Hope you guys are enjoying your snowy morning, and we are still gathering together to lift up God's name in song and listen to his message and the things that he has to say to us today. So would you guys please sing with us? Confess this morning how much that we need God. Let's confess it right to him from our hearts today.
Every day in your hands, you were there before time began. Sovereign One, I rest in your plan.
Thank you.
trust is in you, Lord.
Let's sing it out to God. You are powerful.
You are powerful, God above it all. I believe in you, I believe in you. You do miracles, the impossible. I believe in you, I believe in you. You are powerful, God above it all. I believe in you, I believe in you. You do miracles, the impossible. I believe in you.
Let's sing one more time. You are powerful.
You are powerful. God above it all. I believe in you. I believe in you. You do miracles, the impossible. I believe in you. I believe in you.
We believe in you. Lord God, we don't spend enough time talking about how powerful you are, reminding us, Lord God, that you do miracles. We don't spend enough time in your word, Lord God. We don't spend enough time resting on the fact that you never change. And as this world chaotically spins around us in circles, Lord God, would you help remind us that you are the center? And that there is no other rock, no other foundation that we can stand upon, that will never fail us, that will never change. Lord God, that rock and that foundation is you, and you are powerful, Lord God. Thank you for that truth, Lord God.
You are powerful, God above it all. I believe in you, I believe in you. You do miracles, the impossible. I believe in you, I believe in you. You are powerful, God above it all. I believe in you, I believe in you. You do miracles, the impossible.
Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for keeping our eyes set on you and our path straight in the direction that leads to everlasting life. would you be the beacon of light, the beacon of hope that we have in this lost world, Lord God? And this world isn't just lost now, Lord God. It's always been lost. But with you, Lord God, we are always found. And we thank you for your right hand to reach down to us, Lord God, and to scoop up your people in every nation, in every tribe, and draw us close to you. Lord God, thank you for your strength and all the things that we need in you. In your heavenly name we pray, amen. Amen. This time, Pastor Jim's going to come up, and we're going to hear some announcements.
Great. Well, good morning, and welcome to Dix Hills Church online. It's kind of snowing out there, all right? So we've got a few brave souls who made it out here this morning. My thanks to the worship team and our tech team for coming out here early this morning and leading us in worship. I trust that you were able to praise and glorify the Lord this morning. But for all of you who are tuned in online, I trust that you are warm inside your house with your family, right, worshiping the Lord together. So thankful for online technology to make that possible. And I trust that as you do online church, you've got the three C's of online church with you: coffee, cereal, in your couch, right? That's really what you need, and I trust that you're there doing that as a family together. Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday, okay? And the number that I want us to think about is 18, okay? Because it's an 18-year difference between starting quarterbacks, okay? So Patrick Mahomes for the Chiefs is 25. Tom Brady for the Buccaneers, I about wanted to say the Patriots, right? But for the Bucs is 43, okay? So it's kind of like Yoda versus Baby Yoda, okay, in the Super Bowl here. And I know it's hard to decide who you're going to be cheering for this evening. I thought a lot about this. And I think that, you know, for a quarterback in his 40s, I'm in my 40s, so I feel like on behalf of all 40-year-olds, I need to be cheering for Tom Brady, right? So I'm going for the Bucks tonight, and you know, giving a plug for 40-year-old athletics, okay? But should be a great game. Youth group Super Bowl party is scheduled for this evening, okay? It's 6 o'clock. Of course, that is weather dependent. I spoke with Peter about that this morning, and he'll kind of check the weather. And so this afternoon, be looking for an announcement on the Remind app or Instagram on whether that will happen or not. Now, speaking of youth pastors, all right, thank you all for praying. We mentioned last week that on Thursday of this week, we're going to have some interviews as a search committee. We did that. We had a great evening, and I really believe that the Lord has kind of funneled it down and led us to a particular youth candidate and his fiance, so that's really exciting. We are in the process of trying to get a date here within, you know, the next few weeks, within the month, of when they can come and be here and meet everyone as a church, meet the youth group and the students, and so we'll kind of keep you posted on that. And even next week, Lord willing, the sky will be sunny and clear, and we'll be gathered together, and we'll have a bio sheet available on them so that you can be reading, you know, kind of get caught up on who they are, and then be praying for them and praying for the Lord's will and direction for us as a church in this particular search for a youth pastor. Well, also, here's the time normally in our service that we would gather our offering. And again, thank you to everyone for your faithfulness in giving, especially during a season like this. And as you see on the screen, you can give, you know, through our website, set that up, you know, electronically as a recurring payment. You can mail that in or drop that by, as a lot of people do. Or again, we trust that we will be here next week worshiping together, that the snow or bad weather will cease, and we will be together. But as we come to God's word here this morning, as we come to the message, first of all right, on this kind of snow day, as we're calling it, I want to give credit where credit is due, okay? The seer of seers, the prognosticator of prognosticators, the greatest weatherman that we know, got it right, okay? And you'll see the picture. That's Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, right? This past week, okay, he saw his shadow and predicted 6 more weeks of winter. Quite an accurate prediction, as we're seeing here this morning. The snow is coming down, and I apologize last week for saying that I wanted snow. I do, but I didn't want this much snow, right? You know, this past week, we had, you know, epic blizzards, 16 inches of snow. Did you get outside and enjoy it, right? Or did you nearly die from shoveling all of it? I think we did both. We built a snowman, and we scooped lots of heavy, wet snow. And now I think we'll all be doing a lot of shoveling later on this afternoon as well. So instead of talking about Armageddon, as we would have in our Revelation series this morning, we're going to be talking about Snowmageddon instead, okay? Because that's really what we're experiencing right now, apocalyptic amounts of snow. But we were going to resume our series on Revelation. As I said, we talked about it last week. We had gotten up to Revelation chapter 14 by Thanksgiving, and then in December, we paused for Christmas, and then in the new year, we did our series on God's kindness, right, and kindness to one another. But we talked about how today we are going to dive back into Revelation with chapter 15. But now with our snow day, we're going to go ahead and pause one more week. We'll pick up Revelation next Sunday. And instead today, we have an opportunity to explore a passage that I love to look at and reflect on at the beginning of every year. It's a passage I'm drawn to always at the start of the year. And we're not too far into 2021 yet, but it's a passage that, you know, serves as that spiritual guide for kind of the new year. You know, a new year is always that season of reset in our lives. What are my New Year's resolutions? What are my goals? What are the changes that I want to make in life? And this particular passage that we'll look at this morning kind of redirects and re-guides our thinking towards those things. It's a chapter where our theology connects with our daily living, reminding us of who we are in Christ and who He's called us to be. And so the passage is Colossians chapter 3, okay? So you can open up your Bibles there. If you're at home, you can open up your Bible to Colossians 3, or you'll see it there on the screen. But it starts off with a hypothetical question. And so, do you like hypothetical questions, right? Like, if you had $1 million, what would you spend it on? You know, if you could travel anywhere in the world, where would you go? If you could have your dream job, what would it be? And I kind of love then those weird situational hypothetical questions. Like, if you had to choose between getting a speeding ticket or a bad haircut, which one, you know, would you go with there? Or I like this one, very timely for today. If you had to choose between being shipwrecked in Greenland as winter set in or stranded in the Sahara Desert during summer, which would you pick, right? Greenland or the Sahara Desert? Feels like Greenland out there today. But important things to wrestle with, right? Hypothetical questions, you know, reveal a lot about you. If there were no obstacles in the way and you could do anything you want, what would it be? But unfortunately, the key word in hypothetical questions is if. Because We can't do anything we want. We don't have $1 million lying around. We can't just pick up and set sail for, you know, a tropical island. And dream jobs aren't just for the taking. If describes the stuff of fiction and fantasy, not facts. You know, if you could have dinner with anyone in history, who would it be? And obviously, that isn't possible, right? Although, if it was, right? See, if is a word for wishes. But here's what I want to say this morning. Sometimes, if can be used to highlight the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here at the beginning of Colossians 3, verse 1, right? Take a look at it. If then, he says, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this isn't, a hypothetical question or wishful thinking. Paul isn't talking about an aspiration or a pipe dream. Paul is saying, look, if you've been raised with Christ, which you have if you're a believer and trust in him, then, he's saying, your life will look like the following. See, verse 1 of Colossians 3 is stating an accomplished fact. It's describing the truth. It's emphasizing a reality in your life, dare I say the most important reality in your life, that as a believer, you have been raised with Christ, as the verse says. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no fine print at the bottom of the page or disclaimers to read or a footnote there in your Bible. No, this is saying that you have to remember that as a believer, that is the essence of your life. If you have the NIV, it says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That being raised with Christ isn't what you're trying to reach as a believer or trying to get to. Paul is saying that being raised with Christ is the starting place. It's where the race begins, the truth that you must accept. And so we've got a couple of points to jot down. I call these indisputable facts, okay? So indisputable fact one says that you are currently raised with Christ. Now, that's an awesome and powerful fact. But if you're like me, okay, you're asking the question, what does it actually mean? Right? See, it's one thing to picture Christ having been raised from the dead on Easter and now dwelling in heaven. Like, he's alive in a resurrected body and no longer in the tomb. But here we are, right? You and me walking around earth in our same old regular bodies. We haven't been raised off the ground, you know, or beamed into heaven, you know. So how are we raised with Christ? You know, maybe you've read this verse countless times in Colossians 3. I certainly have. And it sounds great, but what does it mean? Right? Well, quite literally, the idea of the word raised is co-resurrection. It means that through faith, you have a relationship, a union with Christ that began at conversion. That when you became a Christian, when you trusted in Christ and put your faith in him, then an instant bond was formed between you and Christ. So that what has happened to him has now happened to you. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, a chapter earlier. Paul describes this. He says, having been buried with him, that is Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, and notice this part, together with him, right? You are alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, right? All of our sins. That's describing a spiritual reality for you and me, but it's connected. See, notice how Paul is connecting it to the physical, historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That just as he died on the cross and was buried, so your old sinful self died and was buried. And as he was raised then from the dead, so now your spirit has been raised to new life. So who you are on the inside is new. Of course, one day when this world is over, right, your physical body will follow along and be resurrected for eternity. But for now, what Paul is talking about is a spiritual reality. This newness begins inwardly. There's an old Christian song with the lyrics, "Beneath our skin, a new creation." I love that statement, right? You're a new person trapped in an old body. And that's where the struggle then and the battle comes from, right? The new self no longer wants to sin, but wants to follow God. The old self, however, the flesh, right, has all sorts of other tendencies and habits and attitudes that constantly surface and keep dragging us down, causing us then to sin. Maybe you remember Paul's transparent confession from Romans chapter 7. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right," Paul says, "but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing," right? Listen now, his struggle continues. "So I find it always to be a law that when I want to do right," guess what? He says, "evil lies close at hand. Whenever I want to make the right choice and follow God and do the right thing, evil," right? Sinfulness is right there at hand. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being," on who I am on the inside, "but I see in my members," right, the members of my body, "another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members," right? That law of sin, he says, that dwells in the members of my body, my hands, my feet, my mouth. So clearly, there's the battle, right? Trench warfare with our old selves, you know, kind of like the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you know, and who hasn't felt exactly like Paul has felt? And haven't you done something and then thought, why do I keep doing this, right? Why do I keep acting this way? This isn't me anymore, right? The new person, you know, needs to take control of the old body. But notice where Paul is saying the battle is fought. Right? The members of my body waging war against the law of God in my mind. The law of my mind. Right? Your old body, the flesh, is one smart enemy. And he knows exactly where to attack, and that's your mind. That in those moments, you know, when your anger is ready to explode and you want to just take it out on somebody, you know, when you're in the midst of temptation or caught up in self-centeredness, or your tongue is just ready to drip some juicy gossip, you know, the flesh says to your mind, well, of course you ought to say that and do that and act that way and feel that way. It's normal. Everybody else would, you know, they do the same thing in your shoes, so don't worry about it. Just act that way. See, those are the words of the flesh. And when your mind believes them, then you live it out. But that's not the truth. Back to our main verse, Colossians 3. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Why? And I love this part. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Who you used to be is dead. Right? So we're back to indisputable fact number one, right? You are currently raised with Christ. That is your status. That is your place. That is where you belong as a believer, right? And that's what you have to remember. One of my favorite quotes says, "What you do flows out of who you are." So if you're a musician, then what you do is play music, right? If you're an athlete, what you do is train and work out. If you're a bookworm, you read. If you're a foodie, you cook. If you're an old quarterback, then you're still throwing passes in your 40s in the Super Bowl, right? And if you're old man winter, you're still dumping a lot of snow on all of us, right? Okay? But what you do flows out of who you are. So, if you are someone new in Christ, then what you do is live out that new life. And it begins by remembering who you are, keeping your new identity at the forefront of your mind. But let me be honest, right? This is what I often forget. Maybe you do too. Right? In the middle of the day, when I'm all stressed out and starting to feel worried, I need to remember, no, wait a minute. I have been raised with Christ. I don't need to be consumed with anxiety. I need to trust Him. Or when I'm home, right, and the kids are wearing me out, and I've lost all patience, and I want to just start yelling out of irritation, right? I need to remember, no, wait a minute, I have been raised with Christ. I don't need to be controlled by my anger. I need to show patience. Or when I become bitter towards someone, or start holding a grudge, and just want to build up a wall and write them off, I need to remember that I have been raised with Christ, which means I need to be someone who mends relationships, not tears them apart. See, my life is totally different when I remember who I am. I no longer need to cling to my pride or hoard my possessions. When I remember who I am, my life stops being solely about me. And that's what we're all good at, right? It stops being about me and my wants. And that leads us to indisputable fact number two. You do not need to depend on the old things to make you who you are. Right? Too many of us as Christians do that. Right? We still try to walk both roads. You know, we're trusting Christ, but if we're willing to admit it, we're still trusting, you know, in money and possessions, fearful if they'd ever go away. You know, we want to surrender to Christ, but we still live as we're clinging to our pride or searching for worldly success or defining our worth on what other people say about us or think about us. Maybe we desire to give, but we don't want to sacrifice any personal comfort along the way. Or maybe we want to seek righteousness and follow and do what God says, but we still want to cling to some old sinful habits, right? Or hang out with old friends who take us down bad roads. It's easy to keep holding on to all of those old things so tightly. Success, possessions, pride, pleasures, comfort, the praise of others. And allowing those things, right, to define us and define our identity. But as a Christian, our source of identity has ceased to be those old things. Back to our passage. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, verse 3 says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life. What a phrase that is, right? When Christ, who is now your life, right? He's the source of your life. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, when Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ. He doesn't mean that you can't find it because it's hidden away so well and locked up tight. I'm sure that you've got things at home hidden away so well you can't find them, right? You say, okay, I'm going to put this right here to keep it safe. Yeah, and then it's super safe because you don't remember where here is anymore. Where did I put that? I knew I put it somewhere to keep it safe. And you have no idea, right? Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. When he means hidden, he's speaking that your life, your identity is eternally valuable and perfectly secure in Christ. So indisputable fact number three, you are forever identified with Christ. Now look, plenty of people over the years have lost their identity, right? And their reputation in the world. They make some mistakes, a scandal starts brewing, and their reputation is ruined, their identity is tarnished, right? I mean, we will not remember Bill Cosby as a great comedian, but instead all of the troubles he had and the things that he had done. See, when left to ourselves, who knows where our identity and reputation may end up. But if you've trusted Christ, then you are his. Your identity is forever connected to him. The winds may blow, trials and tribulations may come, storms may threaten to undo you, but nothing can change the fact that as a believer, your old life is dead and your new life, your eternal life, is hidden with Christ. I love what John Calvin said way back in the 1500s about this passage in Colossians. He said, what is to be more desired than this? That our life remain connected to the very fountain of life. And that's precisely the point that we have to remember. Who is the source and the fountain of all life? Look at Colossians chapter 1 earlier in the book. For by him, that is by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, not some things, not most things, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right? Jesus is the giver of life. Paul couldn't say it more clearly. In fact, remember what Jesus said about himself when he was here on the earth? Take a look at what he said in John. John 11, Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then in John chapter 5, Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son, and he's speaking of himself, gives life to whom he will. Jesus is the source and the fountain of life. So Colossians 3 is saying that as a Christian, your life is bound up in Christ, and that's exactly as it should be, because there's no other place from which life comes. You will try in vain to create your own life apart from Christ. You'll be banging your head against a wall, you know, desperately searching for purpose and identity in temporal, fleeting things that don't last. Right? That's true of the unbeliever who hasn't turned to Christ, the source of all life. And that's also true of the believer who's trying to live with one foot in both camps. Right? Still trying to kind of ride the fence between the old life and the new. The idea of living for Christ when it's convenient, but indulging in the flesh when you feel like it. Now, you may think that kind of gives you the best of both worlds. Hey, I'll follow Christ in times like this, and then I'll do what I want in times like that. Best of both worlds. But it doesn't work that way. It's an illusion. That kind of living will never result in lasting peace or meaning in your life. See, this passage in Colossians doesn't describe kind of a half-in, half-out kind of Christian life. Flip it on when you're at church and act godly. Flip it off when you're at home and live like you want, right? Half and half living isn't what we're called to do. Right? Not like half and half in my coffee, right? But half and half as a believer isn't the answer, right? Colossians 3 would have been the place to say it, right? But it doesn't. It doesn't say kind of be half in, half out. Colossians 3 is saying the only place of permanent peace and meaning is found in letting your old life die, in letting your old self be put aside and out of the way. I love what author Phil Downer says in his book. And it's not a downer quote. It's really upbeat, actually. But he says this, in my own life, it seems the more I know about God, the less comfortable I am with myself. What a statement. He says, I keep wanting to improve the old me, but that can't happen. God isn't interested in the old me anymore. He wants to remake me into a brand new me. The Lord wants to change me completely. Right? I love that. God's not interested in the old you, right? He says, old you, get out of the way, right? Because he zeroed in on the new you that he is transforming to be made more like Christ. So, what do we do with the old self? What do you do with the old you? That's the question. And I love Paul's answer here in Colossians. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, right? Kill it. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Can Paul's analogy be any clearer, right? Just kill the old self and those old tendencies. Now, let me ask a question. When was the last time you killed something, right? Morbid question, I suppose, right? But think about it. I mean, around our house, I'm the bug killer, okay? So spiders, stink bugs, moths, whatever it is, I get a call, Dad, come kill the bug, right? Or one time, years ago, I was away on a missions trip, and Monica had to be the one to take care of the bat flying around our house. And I think a tennis racket was her weapon of choice, okay? Right? But whether you've killed a bat, trapped a mouse, swatted a mosquito, or squashed a spider, when you kill something, Well, it's dead, right? It doesn't get back up. It doesn't run away. It just lays there. And that's precisely the picture that we need to have in mind for our old selves. Put to death, Paul says, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. And of course, he lists a whole lot of things that need to be put to death. Squash it, kill it, let it lie there. Take a look at what he says in verse 7. See, in these old things, these old habits, these old tendencies, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, he says, you must put them all away. And he lists more things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put to death whatever is earthly in you and let it stay dead, because that is not who you are anymore. The Puritan John Owen famously said this: always be killing sin or it will be killing you. Right? What a great statement. Always be killing sin or it, he says, will be killing you. Walk away from those behaviors and attitudes. Leave them alone. But here's the question: why do we still go back to those things and put them back on? You know, Paul's saying, take it off like you take off your jacket. Why do we want to put it back on and zip it back up? Why do we dabble with sin? Why do we play with fire thinking we won't get burned? Or still think, well, a little bit won't hurt me. I'll be just fine. Well, here's indisputable fact number 4, the last one this morning. You don't have to resurrect old sinful habits, tendencies, and attitudes. You don't have to resurrect those things. Because as a Christian, that's precisely what you are doing when you turn to sin. You're resurrecting something that already should have stayed dead. You're bringing life to something that no longer needs to see the light of day. You're giving power to something that doesn't need to control you. Right? Next time you're faced with a temptation, next time your attitude starts to get all sour and cruddy, right? Or materialism starts to consume you, think about what you're doing, you know, and tell yourself, look, I'm going to drop it. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to let it lie there. Let it stay dead. Remind yourself, there's no need. There's no reason. There's no good that can come from resurrecting your sin. Right? What good comes from it? In the end, when you resurrect it and go back to it, then you regret it. You don't have to resurrect old sinful habits, tendencies, and attitude. Right? Don't dig it back up from the grave where you buried it. Let it lie there, you know, in the backyard where you dug a hole and put it away. Remember that movie, Old Yeller, right? Classic Disney movie, a boy and his dog, right? I mean, I remember as a kid watching it, right? And I suppose, spoiler alert, thinking at the end of the film, well, Old Yeller's going to get better, right? You know, he's foaming at the mouth. He's lunging at them with fangs, you know, bared and ready to attack them. You know, he's not the same dog as earlier in the film, but they can give him some medicine. He can get better, right? Old Yeller will be okay. And then you hear the sound of the gun, right, when they shoot him. And there's such a sense of finality. Of course, as a young boy, I thought, well, maybe he'll come back. You know, maybe he didn't die. But Old Yeller wasn't coming back. Right? And I quickly learned that there was nothing they could do back then for a dog that had rabies but to kill it. It was harsh, right? Harsh film, right? But it was totally necessary. And it is the same with our sin and our old selves. There is nothing that we can do but kill it and leave it dead. Romans 8, Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, not to the old selves. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, he says, if by the Spirit you do what? You put to death the misdeeds of the body. If by the Spirit you kill that sin, right? Then you will live. Through the Spirit who dwells within you, with his strength, you can put to death the sinful deeds of the body, those habits and tendencies of your old self. You can let them stay dead so that in Christ you can live. Maybe you've been struggling, you know, with a certain sin or attitude for a long time. We all probably do, right? Maybe you are one who keeps resurrecting some old habits. Maybe you've been trying to live the Christian life, but you kind of still have one foot, you know, in both camps. A bit of your new nature and still a bit of the old nature. You don't have to live that way anymore because that isn't who you are. See, for all of its troubles, 2021 can be a year of new beginnings for you because Romans 8, Colossians 3 isn't describing wishful thinking, you know, or it's not talking about the super Christians who kind of rise up and with great strength, you know, they defeat sin in extraordinary power. No. These verses, these passages are describing ordinary, everyday people like you and me who believe in the extraordinary power of the gospel, right? Which says that as Christians, we're not who we used to be. That as a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, if your new self is hidden in Christ, which it is, it's not hypothetical thinking like we talked about, then you no longer need to seek the things of earth. You have been raised with Christ, and you can seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know what I love most about Colossians 3? It's a chapter that describes one person, one identity, right? Being raised with Christ. Yes, there's a struggle, right? There's you know, days where we'll nowhere be near perfect, and we won't be perfect until, you know, we're in the Lord's presence. Lots of struggle, lots of trials, lots of temptations that'll drag us down in life, right? We'll have moments of failure as we battle the old nature. But here's the thing. As a believer, you're not two people, the old self and the new self. In Christ, you are one, a new creation in Him. And that is the identity, that is the truth, that is the reality that you can't forget about yourself. In Christ, I'm one, a new creation. And so as a new creation, let what is true about you on the inside be lived out on the outside and to the world around you. Right, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died. Right? That old self has died, and your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What an incredible truth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for, once again, the good news and the glory of the gospel, which tells us we are not who we used to be. That because of you, because of your Son, because of His death and resurrection on our behalf, we have died. Our old self has died, and we, like Christ, have been raised and made new. And I pray, Father, that we would not forget that truth this morning. Lord, thank you that you're not interested in our old selves anymore. That rather you're telling us, put to death the old self. Let the old man go. And instead, be who you've called us to be. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, the battle is tough. We tend to want to kind of have one foot in both camps, kind of ride the fence. Father, we long for that half in, half out kind of living. But remind us, that is not who we are anymore. That Father, I pray that through your strength, through the indwelling Spirit who lives within us, that we would put to death the misdeeds of the body. That we would let those old sinful habits and tendencies just to stay dead, to stay buried. And that instead we would seek the things above, where Christ our Savior is. Oh, Father, I pray that here we are again, beginning of a new year, that we would live out who you have called us to be. And Father, thank you for the glorious hope that when Christ, who is our life, appears, and we know that one day He's returning, and Father, we pray for that return, then we will appear with Him in glory. Father, what an incredible hope that is set before us. But until that time comes, transform us, Lord, from the inside out. Remind us of who we are, not two people, Not two selves, the old and the new, but that we are one self. One new person, a new creation, remade in the image of our Savior. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That reoccurring theme of old self versus new self is something that's incredibly important to keep reminding ourselves of, that our old self died on the cross with Christ. And I think what a more fitting song to conclude with on that theme than Jesus Paid It All.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life.
Jesus paid it all, right? All of our sin, all of our old habits and tendencies, all of the old self was put to death when he paid for those things on the cross so that all of who we now are can be made new in him. What a great and incredible hope that we have in Christ our Savior. We are not who we are anymore, that in him we have been made new. So let us seek the things that are above, where Christ is raised at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hey, enjoy the snowmageddon outside today. Next week, we'll dive back into Revelation and look at Armageddon, okay? But have a wonderful Super Bowl Sunday with your family, and may you enjoy the grace and the hope and the joy of our Father and the hope we have in Christ. Amen.